Amen. Thank God. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Give me a minute, will you? All right. It's Thanksgiving week. Anybody got plans to travel this week? No? Anybody? Yeah, we do. We're heading out, I guess, Wednesday sometime, right? Yeah, I guess my family's just kind of carrying on its own conversation over there. I guess we're leaving Wednesday, going to go visit my dad and maybe see some family. Some of you might be traveling. Some of you might be hosting others that are traveling, and that's wonderful as well. I think our sister Amy in the spirit hit on something a while ago. Let's make this week and this time with family, let's make it more than just, good food, turkey, and all of that stuff. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to help us this week. Lord, keep us sensitive to your Spirit. Keep us sensitive. Create and help us to recognize those created moments, those divine appointments that you've already set up for us. Let us stay sensitive and discerning that we can walk into those things prepared in the Spirit, prepared to don't get preachy and make yourself obnoxious. But if the Holy Spirit has been at work, hey, listen, if the Holy Spirit has been at work, it might be just a word. It might be just the prayer of grace over the meal. It might be just anything that God can use to open up the heart of that family member. You've been praying for them. Now let God use you. So we're believing God will do that this week. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hey, we've been, if you've been here, you know, and if you haven't been here now, you're going to know. We've been going through the past several weeks through a study on the book of Ephesians, in the book of Ephesians. And we said right from the get-go, right from the very beginning, that the book of Ephesians, it's even though it was specifically written to a designated group of people, the believers at the church in Ephesus, Paul really loved these people. It's not that he didn't love others, but he really loved these Ephesian believers. It was in Ephesus, actually, where Paul probably spent more of his time as a church planting pastor than any other place. We don't have any indication that he spent longer in any of those other cities, Galatia or any of those other cities, Colossae. He spent almost 3.5 years in Ephesus establishing that work and building it up. He wanted to leave behind a healthy, strong church. And so now, all of these years later, he finds himself in a Roman prison and he's writing this letter. And it's more because the Holy Spirit was breathing. And because it was an inspired writing, it's more than just the personal reflections of a pastor who moved on. But it's actually a word written not just to those specific believers, but to the entirety of the body of Christ. And we, through this book, we're coming to understand that God himself has purpose. And we're learning, this book is an unfolding of purpose. Of the mind, the intention, the heart of God himself towards those of us that he calls his own on this side of the cross, the New Testament church. And so we've adopted the title, the name, the theme for the book of Ephesians as purpose. Purpose. In the first week, we recognized right away that in his sovereignty, God purposed to set apart for himself a group of people that would belong uniquely to him. And if you'll remember this, we established, I think pretty clearly, we established it wasn't the individual people that he predetermined, but it was the fact that there would be a people who uniquely belonged to him. It was the New Testament church that he preordained. And I think the takeaway from that one was simply this. It's a reminder that God must take the initiative. Otherwise, we have no hope. If God doesn't approach Adam and Eve, they're still hiding. But God made the initiative. Adam, where are you? If God doesn't take the initiative to establish for himself a New Testament church, a people who would belong uniquely to him, if he doesn't take that initiative, we're still hiding. We're still hopeless. But he took that initiative. God purposed to establish a New Testament church. And then the next week, we saw that not only did he purpose that there would be a people who would belong uniquely to him, but that those people would mature and grow. It's not enough. If we're going to be in fulfilling the purpose of God, it's not enough that we simply be called out of darkness and into light, but it's the purpose of God that we mature and grow and understand and develop and become as much as possible on this side, that we become an expression of the fullness of Christ and the purposes of God. And so it's his purpose that we not only become, but that we continue and grow. And then, last week, Paul reminded the believers, these folks in the Ephesian church, he reminded them. It was almost as if he was saying, now let's just take a step back and remember just what God did for us. And in those first few verses of chapter 2, it becomes very, very clear the depth of depravity out of which God called us is unspeakable. We were hopeless and helpless. We were at the whim of our own sinful nature, powerless, utterly powerless, to do anything to extricate ourselves, to pull ourselves out of that hopeless situation. We were lost and powerless to do anything about it. And then the key phrase, remember we talked about how beautiful that one phrase, but God, who is rich in love and mercy. Oh man, don't tell me how bad I am unless there's a but God moment. But God. And then he went on to explain what we were in the past and what we are now and what we shall be because of God's grace. And that was really the turning point and the key reminder in the whole passage, those whole first several verses of Ephesians chapter 2. Don't ever forget, it is by grace that you're saved through faith. And so today, we want to look at Ephesians chapter 2, continuing Ephesians chapter 2. We want to start looking at verse 11, and we're going to go down through verse 22. It's almost as if Paul is wanting to dig just a little bit deeper. In bringing us out of darkness and into light, in taking us out of our depravity and out of our helplessness and our hopelessness, in doing that, it's easy to stand on the other side of the cross, on the side of salvation and on the side of hope. It's easy to stand there and say, oh, wonderful, thank God. And we ought to do that. That ought to be our response. But it's as if Paul just wants to dig a little bit deeper and say, let me just peel back the curtain and show you exactly what was happening in order to bring that about. In order for you to go from darkness to light, in order for you to go from hopeless situations to hope-filled situations, in order for you to go from being lost, utterly lost and powerless to do anything about it, to being one of the sons and daughters of God. In order for that to happen, it's almost as if the apostle was saying, let me just pull back the curtain a little bit more and show you what was required to bring that about. And so we begin reading in verse 11. Do we have a PowerPoint there? We'll read that in just a moment. But before we do that, I want to set a little bit of a stage, if you'll listen to me for just a moment. You're going to notice in the first several verses some words that what's going on here? So I want to set a little bit of context. Here's the context. We see some words in the beginning. We see some words there in the beginning that unless we understand the context, we may not fully understand all that Paul is saying. We see words like this, Gentile and Jew. We see circumcision and uncircumcision. Now, think of it this way. Genetically, by way of heredity, by way of nationality and by way of birth, we could say that a person is either a Jew, or if you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. And so that may have been a little bit what was in Paul's mind, because he was writing to people who were not Jewish by birth. That might have been a little bit what was in his mind. But I think, and it seems to me, if you understand the full context of this passage, he's not necessarily speaking of nationality or genetics. He's speaking of a spiritual situation where on one side you have those of promise and on the other side you have those who are not the people of promise. You see, really there are two arenas. Really there are two realms in which a person may find themselves. Those who have access to the promise and the covenant of God and those who do not. And up to this point, up to the point when Christ himself was born and gave his life and was resurrected and rose to the Father, up to that point, those two camps could not be any more diametrically opposed one to another. You had those who were people of promise and those who had no access to promise. And so when we read this, understand that's the thinking, that's the intent behind this. He's not trying to draw a contrast between people who were nationally born Jews and those who weren't born into the Jewish nation. He's drawing a contrast between those people who were people of promise and those who were aliens and foreign and had no access to the promise of covenant. That's the context. So let's read together, shall we? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you, remember he's writing to these Gentile believers, formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who were called the uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, that circumcision which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And then there's one of those pivotal moments again we see in verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus. You were this, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups, both of those camps, both of those arenas, both of those tribes, has made both, made the two of them into one flesh. Let me read it again, verse 13. But now in Christ, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. He himself is our peace, who has made both groups into one and has broken down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law, the commandments contained in the ordinance, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. And he might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and he preached the peace unto you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then you who are no longer strangers You are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, and whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Paul is never known for his brevity. Paul is a very wordy apostle. And so what we want to do in these next few moments then is take some of these, it's almost as if he just is so excited, he just starts going off and he's using all kinds of words and phrases and analogies and flowery words, but we want to break it down and we want to try to understand what Paul is saying here in these verses. We can basically break it up this way. The first two verses, 11 and 12, tell us who we once were. And then 11 through 22 remind us of who we are now. Who we once were and who we are now. And so Paul begins this passage of Scripture in verse 11. He begins by reminding these Ephesians believers, hey, look, don't forget, you're not born into this promise. You're not people of the circumcision. You weren't given the same access to God that these folks were. You were born outside of the covenant. You were born as an alien and as a stranger. You didn't even have access to the kingdom. He uses this phrase, by the way, it's almost as if he's saying, now, remember who you once were. Those folks on the other side of the wall, those folks on the other side, those folks who were folks and people of promise, they've referred to you and continue to refer to you as the uncircumcised. And when they would say that, they would say it with a snarl in their lips and with sarcasm in their voice. You'd just as well be saying, you pagans, you heathens. That's really what it is. The word Gentile, even though we understand it to be someone who is not Jewish, it was like a swear word back then. You're barbarians. You're heathens. You're pagans. You uncircumcised. And Paul is reminding them, now look, we're not trying to undermine the covenant, the Abrahamic covenant. We're not trying to undermine that. But understand, even that mark of pride that those Jewish people have, even that mark of distinction, what makes them think that they're so much greater than everyone else, even that distinctive marking of circumcision, it was done by man. Man did that. Now, yeah, it's symbolic, and we understand the symbolism of all of that. But understand, man did that. They weren't born that way. God didn't do it. Man did that. And he would say in other places, in particular Romans chapter 2 is one of my favorite places to look on this. He would say in another place, let's just make sure we understand. Circumcision in the flesh is not nearly as important as a circumcised heart. God's not so interested in all of your outer trappings. He wants to get to the heart of the matter. And you can be just as Jewish as you would like to be. But the important thing is relationship with God. He would say that in numerous places. Romans, look it up. Romans chapter 2 is one of those places where it becomes really poignant and made alive. So what are some of these characteristics of what we were like once before? What were some of the characteristics of what we once were? Well, he says, first off, he says we were separate from Christ. The King James says it this way. We were without Christ. Separated from him with no way to get access to him. We were pagans. We were heathens. And because of that, because we were without Christ, he goes on to say we were excluded from the commonwealth. The root word for commonwealth is also the same word from which we get the word politics. And it literally means this, citizen. You're not a citizen. Because you're excluded from Christ, you're not a citizen of this kingdom. You don't have citizenship over here. You know, citizenship carries with it certain rights. You don't have those rights because you're not a citizen of that kingdom. You're excluded. You're without Christ. And you're not a citizen of that kingdom, and you don't have the benefits and privileges of being a citizen. And by the way, unlike today's geopolitical world, there is no border wall that you can climb or dig under. There are no points of entry into that kingdom where you can go and seek asylum. Let's make it clear. You have no access whatsoever to that kingdom. There is no court to which you can appeal. There is no United Nations that will override the sovereignty of God. You don't have access. You're without Christ. You're not a citizen. You have no access to that kingdom. That's the way, that's where we found ourselves. That's what we once were. And because we have no rights as citizens, he goes on to say you're a stranger to the covenant of promise. We're foreigners. And so because of that, God's promise, his promises contained in his covenant don't belong to us. All of the protection and all of the blessing and all of the promise and all of the future salvation and all of the things, all of the wonderful benefits that God had promised to those who were a part of his covenant people, all of that, it doesn't apply to you. You're not a part of that kingdom. You're not in that tribe. You're on this tribe, on that side of the wall. You have no access to God. And because of that, he goes on to say, you are without hope. It's hopeless for you. And remember, we've talked about this. In the Bible, the word hope means a confident expectation. Don't expect anything. You have no reason for confidence. No one's going to grant you clemency and allow you on the other side. It's not going to happen. You're not of that tribe. You're not covenant people. You're not people of the promise. There's a wall, an impenetrable wall between you and God. And you can't climb over it. You can't crawl under it. There is no gate that will allow you through it. You can't do anything to change it. You're born on this side, not that side. Starting to feel hopeless. It's no wonder Paul would say, as a result of all of this lack of access and lack of citizenship and no ability to claim the promises of citizenship, you ought to be hopeless. I ought to be hopeless. What a mess we're in. And then he goes on and just kind of sums it up and says, you want a summary of all of this? You're without God. Not only are you without Christ, you're without God. We know that Christ is God. He's just reminding us again, don't forget, God's nowhere in the picture as far as you're concerned. You might have an idea about him, but you'll never find a way to get to him. You'll never be able to breach that wall. And then, verse 13. I love it. But now, in Christ Jesus. Remember what we've been saying from the very beginning of this study. The key to understanding all of God's purpose in the book of Ephesians is found in that phrase, in Christ. You take in Christ out of the situation and none of the promise applies. You take in Christ out and there is no hope, there is no help, there is no salvation. It all takes place. All of God's purpose is fulfilled in Christ. And so it's no wonder here, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off, he said, you who were once far off, separated, you've been brought near. Boy, what a contrast. You were far off. You were so far off, you weren't even on the map. But now, in Christ, you've been brought near through the blood of Christ. I would say a bloodless religion is a hopeless religion. You know, there was a push some years ago within some circles to, oh, you know, all this bloody Christianity, all this singing about the blood, and all of this talk about being washed in the blood, and let's just get rid of all of that. We seem so barbaric, and it just seems so unsophisticated to talk about blood all the time. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. And it's only through the blood of Jesus that we, who were once afar off, have been brought near. So, in Christ, because of the blood, we who were once aliens and foreigners with no access have now been brought near. Once again, I draw your attention to the fact that it all takes place in Christ. See, Christ is the point of convergence. There was no way for those on this side to have the same hope and enjoy the same promise as those on this side until Christ. He's the point of convergence, and the cross becomes the place of convergence. It's through Christ and by means of the cross that we find passage from what we could never access on our own into a world of nearness to God. Christ, 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 in Christ. The Bible says, this passage says, He actually became our very peace. He is the source of peace. He is peace itself that has brought about that hostility, an end to the hostility and the tension and the enmity that was, I want to be a part of that, but I can't. I wasn't born into it. And so through Christ, I am brought near. Even though I wasn't born a Jew, I can be born again in a relationship with Christ. I asked for a few folks to kind of be on standby for an illustration. Are any of my illustration folks ready to go? I know I got one here. Who else? Come on. I need like five or six people. One, two, Jim, come on. Who else? Men, ladies, doesn't matter. If you even twitch, I'm going to call you out. Everybody's afraid of your sister. All right, come on, brother, you can come. Who else? All right, come on, Bob. All right, right here. All right, this is one, two, three. All right, I need... You what's that? You have? All right. One, two, three, four, five. I need like, okay, this is good. We'll make this work. All right. Who wants to be a Jew? Okay, this is an illustration. You'll be a Jew. Okay, you're a Jew. You're over here. Come here. You can be a wall. You're going to be part of my wall. You're already there. So you just stay there. All right, fellas. Now you stand there. You hold his hand. Now you come over here and you hold his hand. All right. Now, this is just an illustration. It has its weaknesses because we're dealing with human beings here, but just bear with me. All right. He was born a Jew. Just for now. All right, we should have got you one of them little hats. Okay, he was born a Jew. He is of the ancestry of Abraham. And so it was to Abraham and his descendants that he said, I will bring a Messiah and I will save you. Hallelujah. Now, there was a whole other part of the world. Anyone who wasn't a descendant of Abraham was over here. Sorry. You're out of luck. I made a covenant with Abraham and his descendants. You're out. So sorry. Because there was a wall, an impenetrable wall. And it didn't matter how much he came and tried to find a way under or tried to find a way. He could knock on it. He could walk the full length of that wall and try to find a gate. He could do everything in his power trying to find a way to become a part of God's kingdom. But he couldn't. He wasn't born into it. He was excluded. He was a foreigner. He was an alien from the promise. And somehow it's hard for us to reconcile this scenario because we understand from Scripture that God isn't willing that any should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. But there's a wall. There's a separation. This wall has got to be dealt with. If these two, those who are people of promise and those who are people excluded from hope, if they're ever going to be one, this wall has got to be dealt with. I'm thinking, just stay right there, fellas. I'll get to you, all right? Should I get you a chair or anything? You're good? You okay? All right. I'm thinking about the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. How many of you know there was literally a place at the Jewish temple called the Court of the Gentiles? You see, there was the temple, and then there were all these courtyards surrounding the temple. And depending on whether you were Jew or Gentile would determine how close you could get to the house of God. If you were Jewish, you could get pretty close. If you were of the priesthood, you could not only get close to the temple, you could actually go into the place where God himself dwelt. If you were the high priest, you could go right into the Holy of Holies. But if you were a Gentile, there was literally a wall. Don't you think Paul knew this when he's writing to his audience? He knew exactly his audience. So he uses the term the wall. There was literally a wall. It didn't matter how sincere your heart is. It doesn't matter how much you might really love God in your heart. It doesn't matter any of that. You weren't born a Jew. I'm so sorry. You're out of luck. There's no grace for you. There's no hope for you. But I love God. That doesn't matter. You're a foreigner. You're an alien. You're a stranger. You're not a citizen. You don't have any hope of ever knowing this kind of promise and this kind of goodness. And you don't have any hope of that. You're born on this side of the wall. So sorry. It doesn't matter the sincerity of his heart. He'll never be that. And so, the Bible says that Jesus became our peace. And when he died on Calvary, he dealt with this wall. Remember what he said in the last moments he's hanging there. And in the last moments of his life, he said, "It is finished." And at that moment, the Bible says that that veil, that partition that separated those who could be in God's presence and those who could not be in God, at that moment it was torn. And this passage tells us that through his death, he has become our peace that has literally destroyed. Okay, you're destroyed. Ah, destroyed, go, you're destroyed. And has abolished. Go sit down, wall. Okay, you stay here. And has abolished in his own flesh, has abolished that thing that separated. And now here's what we have. Understand this. We don't just have two different tribes living in the same camp. Anybody watch the TV show? Stay right there. I'll be done. Anybody watch the TV show Survivor? Anybody ever watch that? I got to admit, I'm a junkie. I have watched it from season one. Don't judge me. But one of the things that is so unique there, if you've ever watched that show, they always start out at most of the time two different tribes, sometimes three, but most of the time two different tribes. This time the theme is David versus Goliath. You had these really strong, athletic people and these kind of nerdy, weak people, right? And for the first several episodes, it's the Davids versus the Goliaths. It's the strong versus the weak. But then eventually they show up at one of these challenges and the host will say, okay, everybody, drop your buffs. That's the bandanas that they wear to identify what tribe they're in. And he'll say, drop your buffs. We're now going to have a merge. And so the tribes come together and they all together, they go back and they live in one camp together. But the problem is they take their old mentality with them. And so you have, even though they're all in one camp together, you have these folks who are sneaking off and saying, well, it's still 5-4. The Goliaths are still stronger than the Davids. We're going to pick them off one by one. But wait. You're supposed to be one tribe now. It's not, you can't be Davids versus Goliaths. And you're in the same tribe and you're all living in this. That can't happen. And so we understand what took place here. Is Jesus didn't just, it was through his death. He didn't just remove the wall and take two tribes and put them into one camp and then they still maintain their own tribal identity. No, it clearly says he has, in abolishing the wall, he has made them one. And so in the mind of God, it doesn't matter whether you're born a Jew or whether you're not born a Jew. It doesn't matter to him because it's not circumcision of the flesh. It's not some external way that we might identify ourselves. It is everyone has equal access through the cross. Do you get it? Thanks, guys. I want to read this again. Look at verse 14. Yeah, amen. I love that. Verse 14. For he himself is our peace. He has made these two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulation. His purpose, there it is, his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross. And so, you can't be born into it anymore. You have to be born again into it. The Jew must be born again. The Gentile must be born again. I love it. Through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. And then watch this. He came and preached peace to you who were far away. What's the message to those who are not Jewish? Peace in Jesus' name. And peace to those who were near. You thought you had an automatic entryway just because of your hereditary, the fact that you're related to Abraham. You thought that somehow gave you some kind of standing and some kind of favor with God. No. You get the same message as they do. Peace through Jesus. I love this. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. That's what was happening behind the scenes. That's how we can be taken from the kingdom of darkness and become a part of the kingdom of light. An earth-shattering thing took place when Christ died on the cross. It wasn't just another Jewish prophet who died, but in that moment, God himself tore down that wall. And so those who used to be strangers and foreigners, non-citizens with no access, no rights, no hope, have now been made one with those to whom God had made promise. And because we are all now one, the promise of citizenship applies equally. The promise of blessing under the Abraham. I've heard people say that. Oh, well, the New Testament church, the promises of the Abraham covenant don't belong to them. Excuse me? Read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 to 18. He promised Abraham a coming Messiah. If that doesn't apply to us, we're in trouble. He promised the people of inheritance a hope forever that he would establish a throne, and on that throne he would place a Messiah who would rule forever and forever. That promise belongs to all of us because all of us have been brought together. No more David and Goliath. No more Jew and Gentile. He would say this in other places. In Christ, there is no Jew and Gentile, slave and free. Man and woman, there is none of that in Christ. We've all been reconciled through that single sacrificial act of Christ. All of those barriers and walls that we like to build to say it's us versus them, and those, we know things and they don't know things, and we've got truth and they have. Understand, the difference between you and the drug addict on the street is Jesus, and that's it. Hello, do you understand? I was not born into that kind of home. Make absolutely no difference. The difference between you and the prostitute who sells her body is Jesus. Don't make any mistake about it. The difference between me and the pornographer is Jesus. Let's understand that. Jesus is the point of convergence. The cross is the place of convergence. We all, Jew and Gentile alike, we all come to God through the Son, Christ Jesus. That's what was going on behind the scenes. And so when he said it is finished, it was more than just the tearing of a piece of cloth in a building nearby. It was the utter destruction of a wall that kept some folks excluded from God while others had access. He said, I'll have none of that. My desire is that they all be reconciled to God. When he died, he became the peace. We used to sing a song, he is my peace, who has broken down every wall. Got it? Let's stand together. What an awesome thing Christ accomplished for us. Amen. I said, what an awesome thing Christ accomplished for us. Amen. Amen. God, how can we in a moment like this, number one, we're frail and our bodies are prone to getting tired and we tend to give in to the fatigue. And not only that, even if we had the energy, we don't have the words. How can we, weak and frail as we are, how can we ever express just how thankful we are for what you accomplished for us when you died? Lord, it seems so inadequate, because it is inadequate, but it just seems so inadequate to say thank you, but Lord, that's really all I can say. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And so as we're going into this week that we have designated a week of thanksgiving, may it be more than just turkey and cranberry sauce. May it be more than just a thankfulness for our family, and we ought to be thankful for that, Lord, but may it be more than just a thankfulness for our family and for warm, fuzzy feelings and cozy fires, and Lord, may it go beyond just the sentimentality of a holiday season, and may we be reminded of what a great thing you've accomplished for us. Not because we in any way deserve it. Not because in any way we can find ourselves, make some kind of access for ourselves, but because you have torn down that wall. That wall that would never have allowed us to even approach God, much less become sons and daughters of God. Lord, thank you through your death, through your victorious resurrection,